Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. This week we are going to look at verses 11 to 12, and the title of the message is Gospel Fullness Now. Gospel Fullness Now. Last time we talked about how Paul had started to warn the Colossian church about the heresies that were coming into the church, and that the whole fullness of God, the whole fullness of deity was in Christ, and how they had received that already, and that there was no need to look for anything outside of Christ. There was no need to go for anything outside of Christ. And so we needed to be wary. We need to be on guard that we didn't seek anything, that there weren't any other philosophies or traditions or any other ideologies that would allow us to get sidetracked, that truly we had everything we needed in Christ. And so he's going to now continue this as we look here, and he's going to now speak on an issue of circumcision. And this becomes a gospel issue. And so let's look at the scriptures here, verse 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. In him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are thankful, we are honored to be here in your presence before you and your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand, to grasp, to learn, to know you, that each one of us here would hear you this morning, hear you speaking to us loud and clear. And we know that only you can do that work. We pray in your name. Amen. So again, we come to this text, and we're going to continue to look and explore these theological riches of understanding, this idea of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of deity dwelling in Christ. God, all of God, dwells, lives in Christ. And the benefits that we enjoy and behold as believers because of our unique union with Him. And that's incredible. And that should cause us to worship. That should cause worship to well up within us. And that should cause thanksgiving to pour out from our lips. Because again, we are beholding here from the scriptures this incredible truth that is being revealed to us. How great and awesome is our God. But the enemy is wily, and he is ever ready to deceive, to trick us. And we have within us this heart, which is too willing to betray us, to lead us astray. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so we must be ever vigilant, ever watchful, because we cannot compromise our doctrines, our beliefs, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. The cost is much too high. It really is a matter of life and death, eternal life and death. And so we begin in verse 11. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." And this is almost certainly a pushback against those who would have been advocating for the insistence of a much more religious, stringent tradition for the sign of circumcision for someone to be accepted into the church. Okay, the argument might have sounded like this. You know, after all, yes, we all believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we all believe he's the Messiah, that God sent him to us, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. We all believe that, right? But, lest we forget, he was a Jew. And he was of the tribe of Judah. And being a good Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day, right? And if it was for good enough for Jesus to do, well, shouldn't we also keep that same law? Now see, Paul had already dealt with this issue in Rome in Acts chapter 15, which we're going to read next week, by the way. And he dealt with this in Galatia. And remember, he told the Galatian church, after expressing shock at how fast they could leave the gospel of grace and go after a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. He tells them toward the end of the book, in chapter 5, he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, I know the law backwards and forwards. I studied it under Gamaliel. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ." Okay, saying you are cut off from Christ. "You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only in faith working through love. This is it. It's faith. It's grace. It's not about circumcision. In Christ, circumcision doesn't count for anything. But in our text, Paul is speaking of a different kind of circumcision. One in which there's a richer symbolism. This is where then the believer is circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay? It's not a physical circumcision. The prior one was done so that one could be admitted into the nation of Israel, into one of the 12 tribes, and would then be identified as the people of God, set apart from the other nations of the world, that is, from the Gentiles. That's how they became people of the old covenant. It was a physical covenant. But this is not that. Now, the phrase that's the telltale here is that it was a circumcision made without hands. And then especially what follows, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so what Paul is doing here with the Colossians is what he did with the church in Rome. He's saying to the Christians that our identity is hidden with Christ. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certainly united with him in a resurrection like his." And so again here, what is at issue is the gospel. And so again, it's really, really important that we get this right. Circumcision of the heart, baptism, and the resurrection here is the gospel. And Paul is going to walk us through this as simply as he does in 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." And here it is. "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." You have our outline up there? Yeah. So these are the three points we're going to walk through here. There's a death, there's a burial, and the resurrection. Okay? This is the gospel. And when you present the gospel, this is how you should do it. Those three points. Death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And we see that it's simply put there in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And it's really that simple, as basic as Paul puts it there in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see it here in Colossians. Okay? Now, the circumcision of Christ. So again, we need to acknowledge again, this is not a physical one. That is, this is one made without hands. But yet we need to reconcile this phrase that describes it as a putting off of the body of the flesh. It would be easy for us to just jump to the cross and see his sacrifice, but we can't just go there immediately. we need to first bring to mind that the circumcision of Christ has been this circumcision of the heart, and it's not a foreign concept to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Also, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." And then Jeremiah 4 also says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds." So, while those who were called to abide and live by the ethnic laws, such as the physical sign of circumcision, the call to heart circumcision was also very much active and operational. You see, Abraham believed by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. That's in James 2. So there was new covenant grace, new covenant faith. That was the circumcision of Christ. And that was operational and was already taking place in the Old Testament. And it was being progressively revealed through time, through the scriptures, into the Old Testament. So this body of flesh being cut away was just that there was no works involved. It was faith, but it was a work of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result, so that no one may boast. When the flesh is cut away, the flesh has died, which takes us to the work of Christ. Something which he did. The death of Christ is the work which he accomplished on the cross at Calvary at his crucifixion. Now we can go to the cross. This was the cutting of the way of his flesh from the world, the separating of his flesh from his life. So he's the one who suffered physical death. Now, this is what the believer participates in with Christ when we are united with him. And Romans 6 teaches this in Romans 6, verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" When you are born again, you experience this. You are born again into his death. You experience his death. You are cut off from the world. You die to the world. You experience death of the world. In other words, you no longer identify with the world. You now identify with Christ, with Jesus. You are now a stranger to the world. You're an alien. The world should now start to appear to you more strange. The things that you used to enjoy, the places you used to hang out, the vices that you had, the worldly pleasures, the sinful appetites, those things should begin to change because you have died. There should be transformation. Now, some of this will take time. Some things will die faster than others. Some things will be harder to let go of. But all in all, there should be a mortification of sin in your life. Why? Because a death has occurred. Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay your debts, to set you free from the bondage of sin and hell. And you have been set free. And you have also died in Him. That's what the Bible says. Oh, you got quiet in here. That's what the Bible says. We participated in His death. Whoa. Well, that's a fact. That's what Jesus tells us to do. It's what He calls His disciples to do. To follow Jesus, He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, there's a daily cross that we must be willing to undertake for the sake of Christ. You see, we have a sin nature within us that we must be willing to battle every single day. Are there some things in your life that you need to still be putting to death? Well, guess what happens when you die? We bury you, right? Well, at least typically that's what we would do. Anyway, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Nowadays, we try to avoid the subject of death and dying. Even in the church, many forego funerals and graveside services. Many cite cost, and which can be very expensive, but so too can cremation. And I get it. I understand. But I must say, Listen, I stress this. You got to hear this. This is not a sin issue, okay? I'm not trying to bind your consciences here. But hear me out, okay? As I look at the scriptures, and as I view burial as a whole, especially Christian burial, as a means of respecting the body, respecting the dead, there's some things that I notice, okay? For example, we saw Jesus being anointed beforehand. And notice, this is what was said, Mark 14. A woman came with the alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment flask wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, John tells us, specifically naming Mary and Judas in this conversation. Okay? But don't miss what Jesus said. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Okay? Preparing his body for burial with the ointment is part of this gospel narrative. And who went to find Jesus on resurrection morning with that ointment bottle And who was the first to receive the news of our risen Lord and Savior? There's something there. Here's a woman who had no prospects, saved up her money all those years, and decided to give all to her Lord. And here we are, fulfilling the Lord's words and speaking of the gospel and telling this story in her memory. And I imagine maybe Jesus is up there, maybe looking over her again, just giving her a thumbs up. There's someone else telling your story. Pretty cool. See, Jesus came to the earth knowing he was going to die. And he knew that he was going to be paying for the sins of those who would repent and believe in him. That was the mission that he came for, to seek and to save the lost. That all that the Father had given him would be drawn to him and he would give them eternal life. But for this to happen, it would cost him his physical life. And he would then be buried and be placed in the tomb for 3 days. He died a physical death and was physically buried in the grave for 3 days, according to the scriptures, according to God's sovereign decree. Now, we too, as Christians, then also participate and experience burial with Christ. And maybe you're going, how is that possible? Well, Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this is symbolized for us in the act of baptism. So now do you see why baptism is important? We are submerged beneath the waters. We are plunged beneath, demonstrating that we have died to the world. We are buried with Christ. And as the rest of Romans 6:4 says, we too are then raised to life with Christ out of the water to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful symbol. It's an outward sign, a testimony of what God has done. Now, it's not a saving work. And it's not something that we hope happens in the life of a believer. It's not a separate category. We don't have a waiting room for infants that we hope someday takes, or we hope that one day they make confirmation of. No, we baptize upon profession of faith, that we see fruit in the life of that individual. Does that mean that the minister can be fooled? It could. Does that mean that sometimes folks can be baptized when they're too young to fully understand? Perhaps. That's why there needs to be wisdom and prayer and perhaps fasting. But we believe the scripture teaches that upon hearing the gospel and believing, then people are baptized and added to the church. Well, then the final point here in the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus, which we were just speaking of is symbolized here in baptism. We now see this in the last of our text in verse 12, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's two thoughts here that I want to focus on here. And the first there is the resurrection power is of God. It is the powerful working of God. So Christ laid down his life. And the Bible says that Jesus not only laid down his life, but he had the power to take it back up. That's in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Christ has the authority and power to raise himself. And remember, since the full deity of God dwells in the body of Christ, we shouldn't have difficulty in reconciling the fact that Jesus is God. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And so, when Romans 6:4 and Galatians 1:1 says that the Father raised the Son, we can also say, Amen. And when Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, we can also say, Amen to that. Why? Because God is triune. Three persons in one God. And so we should not get hung up when the Bible describes the three raising Christ. It is the power of God to raise the dead. It is not man-made power. It is divine power. Now the second thought is this. It is the same resurrection power which raises the dead soul to life. You were also raised with him through faith. See, it's the whole package. It's all based on faith. Baptism is the circumcision of the heart. It's being united in Christ. It's being identified in Christ. It's being plunged into Christ. It's being born again. Faith is believing, repenting, and believing. When Peter preached the gospel in Acts, and he told them in no uncertain terms, Jesus is Lord and Christ, in that order, Lord and Christ. And the folks were cut to the quick. When people hear the gospel, and they know they're sinners, and they know they're in trouble, they know they've defied God and his laws, they need to know, what do I do? Acts 2 says, when they heard they were cut to the heart, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone from whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Then with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort themselves and say, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received this were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So is baptism and joining the church really that important? Yeah, I think so. I think it was really that important to the early church too. It's a gospel issue. How many Lone Ranger Christians are out there being successful? Repent, believe, follow Jesus. How are you going to do that? Go hang out with Jesus' people. And oh yeah, they call themselves the church. If you're here and you haven't heard the gospel, lots of people think it's okay to have just heard of Jesus. And maybe they come at Christmas time or Easter. The other day I was watching an NFL biography about this quarterback. And it was late in his life. He had retired. He had cancer. And he would go out on the deck at his beach house with his coffee, and he'd watch the sunrise. And he would say that he had felt like he had this connection with God. And he felt like he was aware. And that just knowing that he was aware made things right with him and God. That's all that he needed, was that he was just aware. And that's sad. Romans 1 teaches everyone knows there's God. What he didn't know, or the truth that he was suppressing, was that Jesus says he's the only door. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We must believe in Jesus and no one else. There is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other door by which we may enter into glory. You ever wonder why there were three crosses on Calvary that day? Well, number one, you're not Jesus, right? You're not perfect. Well, that leaves two criminals. Both were guilty. Both deserved their punishment. That's us. We're guilty. One of the criminals railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You see that? How many people get mad at God for their situation? For their choices? For their decisions, their troubles. The other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man's done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how much theology did that man know? Who knows? How much experience did he have? How much teaching did he have? Who knows? All he knew was this man is who he claimed to be. He's the door. He's the way, and he knew it. Which criminal are you? See, we're all caught. We're all in trouble. But you can look to the cross. You can look to Christ. You can ask him to forgive you. You can repent, and he can say to you, today is the day of salvation. Romans 6:5 says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will be certainly united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Friend, choose Christ and live. And the church, we can all say, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Father, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray for boldness in us, Lord, that we might share this message with a hurting world around us. Lord, that we might even take that message of the cross, the three crosses, Lord, that we might even share that simple message with those around us. Lord, help us to be bold to our neighbors and our friends who need to hear about you. That it's not good enough to be aware. They need to know about your son. They need to know what he did for us. We thank you, Lord, for his life, for his death. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that he is risen and that he is at your right hand even now interceding for us. We pray a blessing on your people. In your name we pray. Amen.